This is a beautiful prayer room. We have plenty of artificial light. If we needed to get out in a hurry, we've got a door, and so on. But the Lord took Jonah to a very unusual prayer room. And in that very unusual prayer room, he offered a tremendous prayer. A prayer that was answered. A prayer that glorified God. So let's be thankful for what we do have. Let's be thankful the Lord hasn't taken us to the place he took Jonah to. That would be a very frightening experience. We're thankful to be found in the house of God tonight. Found in the place of prayer where prayer is wont to be made. So just to recap for a little time. It's been a long time since we're in this book. So what have we discovered about the book of Jonah thus far? Just in a very general sense. Well, let me just give you a few simple words that sum up to me and to us all what the book of Jonah is really all about. First of all, it's a short book. You can read it in a very short period of time in your most comfortable seat in the house. Sitting up in bed with a nice pillow behind you there, your husband bringing you a nice cup of cocoa before going to bed, you can read it before going to sleep. Just 4 chapters, 48 verses, 1,328 words. So it's a very short book. Read it again. Mr. Douglas always told us, when we came to study a book, you need to read it 10 times before you really get an idea what it was all about. So the book of Jonah, read it 10 times, and not take too much out of your busy day. It's a short book. But then it is a special book. Why do I say that? It's a special book for in a very vivid fashion. It presents to us the work of Jesus Christ. It presents to us his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that ought to thrill our hearts. This is in the Old Testament. This is found in the prophecy of the man who initially ran from God. But what a picture he gives to us here of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and his death, burial, and resurrection. So it is a special book. But then it is also a significant book. Why do I say that? It's a significant book because it sets forth the church's commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel and to teach all nations. Why do I say that? Well, Jonah was the first, or if not, he was one of the earliest foreign missionaries. He was a Jew, and his commission was to go to the Gentiles. And that was the commission the Lord gave to his apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Peter had his responsibility to go to a certain group, and Paul had his responsibility to go to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. Only two classes of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. We happen to be in the latter one. We're the Gentiles. And we're thankful that God gave to Jonah eventually this vision of going to reach the Gentiles, and the vision he gave to his apostles when they were sent forth to go to the Gentiles. But at the same time, it has to be said, it's a sad book. Now, what makes me say that? It's a sad book because it shows a cold man running from doing the will of God. That makes it very sad. God put his hand upon Jonah. I'm not saying that Jonah was the only prophet, but he was one of the main prophets put in 40 years from the time of Elijah to Amos, I suppose. He wasn't the only one, but God was pleased to take him. So it's very sad that a man with a call upon his life is running from doing the will of God. It's also a suggestive book. What do I mean by that now? When we run from God, he knows how to correct us. That's very suggestive. Jonah disobeyed, God disciplined. And that principle is still the same today. When we disobey, God in his own due time will discipline us to accomplish his own divine purposes and his own divine plans. So these are very simple things. It gives you an idea what the book of Jonah is all about. We've dealt with chapter 1. And in chapter 1, there are three things that are highlighted. Jonah's duty: arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it. Jonah's disobedience: but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of God. He went to Tarshish. And then, of course, Jonah's discipline. In chapter 1, he's on the way down. But in chapter 2, he's on the way up. Because the Bible says, then Jonah began to pray. Now, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 67, I felt are very relevant for this message tonight. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. These words might well be written over this segment of Jonah's experience at this particular time. Jonah had gone astray, but now God was bringing him back into line. And how he suffered. It wasn't an easy thing to be drawn in by the drawing power of God back to the place of prayer. It had to happen, had to take place, and Jonah had to experience this. Because when we disobey, we always end up paying the price. And that is the disciplining hand of God. Now, the instrument that the Lord uses in this case to work a spirit of repentance in his servant was being the suffering of being cast into the Mediterranean Sea. That would be an awful experience, terrible experience. Cast into the middle of the ocean. No form of rescue near, humanly speaking. Not a sinner in sight, as we would say, County Antrim. Oh, it must have been a frightening moment when those mariners took him up and cast him into that raging sea. I'm sure he had in his mind, I'm going to die. My time's up. There's no way out for me now. That's the end of the journey for me. This was God's way, suffering of being cast into the sea and being entombed then in the belly of the fish. That horrid experience was in order to prepare him for ministry that he should have initially carried out willingly and freely. It was his own fault that this happened. Nobody else's fault. No one else was to blame. His own fault. He knew what he was doing when he was running from God. And unfortunately, he had a high price to pay. Now, as one commentator wrote, from an experience of rebellion and discipline, Jonah turns to an experience of repentance and dedication. And God graciously gave him another chance. And that's what we read in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. In chapter 1, Jonah is running from the Lord. In chapter 2, he's running or returning to the Lord. In chapter 1, he's paying the price. And in chapter 2, now there's a dramatic change. Because he's praying. Then Jonah prayed. Now, let me think for a moment or two about the cause of Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed. This is a new thing in the book. Did you notice this before? This is a new thing. This is the first time that Jonah prays in the book. The whole chapter has passed without any mention of prayer, except on the behalf of the mariners. And they weren't praying to the living God. It wasn't really prayer as such. So here's a man, he's called to the mission field, and he's not praying. Let that sink in. He's called of God to the mission field, and he's not praying. But after being cast into the sea and swallowed by the great fish, he prays. For he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. And that word affliction means straits. It means trouble. It means distress. Now, I read when I was thinking about this message, James 5 and verse 13, and there's a question asked by James. This is the question. Is any among you afflicted? Well, let that just sink in now. Is any among you afflicted in dire straits, in trouble? Whatever. You can use many words. What's the answer? Well, James provides the answer. Let him pray. Now, Jonah lived hundreds of years before James ever wrote that. But here we can see it working out in reality. Jonah is in distress because of his own foolishness. And in the time of distress, what does he do? He prays. Let him pray. And this applies to us all, whatever the situation may be. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can pray. But the remarkable thing about this, his prayer was born out of affliction. Not of affection. It wasn't because he had a love in his heart for God at this time. That was not the case. He was praying because he was afflicted, not because he had affection for God. He prayed because he was in a place of danger, not in a place of delight. He should have been in a place of delight doing the will of God, but he wasn't. He's in the place of danger. And so we can see the situation. Now the question would be asked, why had he not prayed before? Well, the only conclusion I can come to is this. He'd gotten out of the habit of praying. Isn't it easy to get out of the habit of praying? At times it's hard to pray. I think of Samson. Samson was a great man, a great hero of the Jewish people. He did many great exploits for God. But when you study the chapters where historians is told, there may just be two times where prayer is mentioned. And when you think of the life of Samson, he's a bit like Jonah because he's always going down. He went down to Timnath, he went down here and he went down there, and he fell in with bad company. He loved the wrong kind of woman. And he wasn't a man of prayer, fleshly man. And what happened to him? Well, the Philistines, they captured him, they put out his eyes, they caused him to grind in the mill, and they made him a laughing stock. Here's a great man of God, a man who had been filled with the Spirit of God to do these great exploits, but he failed to pray as he ought, followed after the lusts of the flesh, and made shipwreck of his life. And yet, at the end of the day, he slew more in his death than during his lifetime. When he brought the house down, in a sense, the walls of that great place fell, and so many Philistines were slain on that occasion. I suppose we could say it was a wasted life. Wasted life. And a prayerless believer is a man or woman who wastes his or her life. Get out of the habit of praying. One author said, and I like this, unconfessed sin is like a fish bone caught in the windpipe. Did that ever happen to you? You panic a wee bit, don't you? Maybe a chicken bone. You can't get the breathing right, and you panic. And somebody's got to dive to the back of you and try to hit you in the back to get the thing up. You can't breathe properly with the semblance of normality until that obstacle is removed. Now apply that from a very simple illustration to the spiritual truth. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I'll not be able to pray right. So the message is, get the fishbone out of the throat. Get rid of the obstacle to prayer. And may we come to the hill of God with clean hands and with a pure heart. Jonah fled from the presence of God, and his rebellion led to prayerlessness. If you get out, or if we, let me just put it that way, if we get out of the habit of praying, it may be difficult to get back into it again. Oh, you can look back to times in your own experience. I can do the very same thing. We can look back to times when we went through a cool period of time and we thought we could just turn God on and off as we pleased. We thought we could just turn on prayer and turn it off as we pleased. Ah, but we found different. You can't play with God. You can't fool with God. We just can't live recklessly, prayerlessly, following the desires of the flesh, and then in that split moment just turn God on again and turn on the place of prayer. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. And so God brought Jonah to a very strange prayer room, the dark, slimy pit of the fish's belly. Now, I said earlier about this nice room, it's well lit up, and if we really did need to get out, if the preacher happens to go on too long, he might feel, I need to get out of this place. You need to go to the washroom. Well, there's a door there. Get out of it. But there was no door or way out for Jonah, poor fella. Down in there, no way out. He's there for as long as God wants him to be there. Can you imagine how it must have felt, what it must have been like? I can't even begin to imagine that. Scary. Someone said the man who prays most effectively in a crisis is the man who prays before it. And another one, I read one or two of these quotations, I thought fit into the message well. Get your anger down before the storm begins. Live in the spirit of prayer. Walk in the spirit of prayer. So when the storm comes, you'll not be surprised by it. You'll be able to keep afloat. You'll not sink down into the depths of the Mediterranean like Jonah. You'll be kept afloat by the grace of God as we pray. Jonah had gotten out of the habit of praying, and God caused him to pray again. The hard way. Oh, I always prefer the easy way. I don't prefer the hard way at all. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a holy God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy words. Now, these words are found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an alphabetical psalm. Now, in our English alphabet, we have 26 letters. The Greek alphabet has 24 letters, and the Hebrew alphabet has 22. And that's why it's called an alphabetical psalm, because there are 22 sections in this particular psalm with 8 verses in each. That makes up 176, I think. Isn't that right? Some of you have calculated that in your mind just right away. I'm just looking down at the page here and I can see 176 verses here. So it's an alphabetical psalm, and each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now the section where this is found, the section before it, the previous section, previous 8 verses to verse 67, is in a section called Keth. Keth. It means a fence. It means a hedge. And it suggests danger. Now, you have a child in the yard, and the child must get out to play with its toys and bicycles and everything else. It's beside a busy road. So the sensible thing is to make sure there's a good fence there, a good gate, a good log on it, and everything else. So when you put up a fence or a hedge, it suggests danger. There's danger out there. We need to keep the child in here. Too dangerous out there. And the truth is, God's people are hedged about with his protective grace. So when you read through this psalm, we are warned of danger here. When you think about the hedge or the fence. But we don't know what the danger is. But yet when we come to the next section, which is the 9th section, Psalm 119, verse 67, this is found in the 8th section. But we move into the next section. It's the 9th section. And what do we discover? We discover what the danger is. And the letter Teth, that's the 9th letter, the letter Teth signifies a snake or a serpent. And the letter actually outlines the serpent. It's something like this here. Out there. And it really forms the shape of a snake with its body raised, ready to strike. I told you this before, I think. We weren't long in Florida, and I went out into the garage one night, and I discovered a snake there. Now, I knew, somebody told me, that the black snakes weren't poisonous. Now, I took their word for that. I didn't want to get too close to them, but they're dirty old things in them. You don't want them about the house, or in the living room, in the bathroom, in the shower. One of the ladies discovered a snake one morning. She was having a shower. She looked down, she'd come to there. Didn't take her long to get out of the shower. She sent for the, she dialed 911 to get the fire crew out. They came and searched the place. Couldn't get anything. She went to Walmart. You know the way you used to catch flies there? That old sticky tape from the roof, you know. There's such a thing like that, and you put it around the skirting board, and you lay it there, and you just pray that if there's a snake in the house, it will get caught in that old sticky tape. And so she went to Walmart, she got down, headed off to work, and she came back home, and she cautiously went into each room, and there she'd be, oh, there it is down there. There was a snake caught in the old sticky paper. On the phone again, 9/11, the firemen came back again. This time they took it away. She had been in bed all night, and the snake was in the same room. She'd opened the door. You don't open doors in Florida and leave them open, because anything could happen. A snake got in, and she was sleeping all night, and the snake was in the same room. I'm sure she didn't sleep too well for the next few nights until after checking to make sure everything was clear. But there's a picture. So let's better get back to my snake. Here's there. So I didn't know what to do. And I made for it. And there you could see it, just sitting up out there. Just a white lick there. There it is there, sitting up, ready to go for me. And I didn't know what to do. I'm no hero. I'm not an Indiana Jones. I don't think he likes snakes anyway. But I didn't know what to do. And so we just had to execute it, and I did. I didn't want to go out next morning and find something there that would bite me and poison me or my wife. I had to deal with it. And so we have this thought, well, there's a warning here. There's danger. Now we know what it is. There's a snake or a serpent there. And the order is very instructive. The hedge comes first, warning of danger. It's necessary because the serpent is out there. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture? Do you see it? It's so simple. This was the alphabet taught to the children, and they're being taught spiritual truth. You've got to be careful. Stay behind God's protective wall or hedge, because if you wander beyond that, the serpent will bite you. Ask Adam about that. Ask Eve about that. So a hedge has two purposes: to keep the enemy out, to keep the serpent out, and to keep the sheep in. And Ecclesiastes 10 verse 8 warns, listen to it, whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So God has a protective hedge about his people. Someone said, when God bolts the door, don't try to get in through the window. When God closes up the path, don't try to force your way. And if you break through that hedge, the Bible says, a serpent shall bite thee. Listen to what David said. David was a great man. He wandered out of the field, for he wrote, I went astray. I think it is the last verse of Psalm 119, verse 176. The serpent attacked and overcame him. Then Jonah prayed. The first step to get out of the fish's belly was to pray. Never too late to pray. It's never too late to get involved, get God involved in your circumstances. My time's gone. We'll come back and finish it another time. But don't forget the hedge. Some of you have hedges around your home. They're bother getting them cut at times, and you've got to plug a hole now and again if you have sheep and everything else. But remember, we are protected by the grace of God, but we step through that hedge. We leave his divine protection. And the serpent is waiting to pounce. He's waiting to pounce on us. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. May God bless his word. Let's go down to our time of prayer, please, tonight. And again, our brother Gibson has mentioned the need again for our pastor.